We are going to continue this particular subject we're going to talk about today on the first Sabbath of February. So we'll talk about it in the sermon, and then we'll talk about it in the Bible study. And then we're going to stop and talk about the holy days and focus on them so we can be ready for the Passover. So I sent out to everybody a few sheets of paper, and so it has on it little box questions and boxes and things to questions to ask all of you. So this all stems from back in 1995, or the not 95 it's necessarily, but even before then, when they began to point out to us that we no longer had to keep the law. So they were kind of subtle about it, but eventually it broke out into the open, for which we're very thankful. And then it forced us to go back and rethink a lot of the things that we believed. Is the law still in force? So we had to look at all of those things, and those of you who were around back way in those years of the early 90s and 1995, you remember all of this, hopefully. And the reason that I'm talking about this now, that's way in the past, so why does it matter? Well, you have to realize at this time we live in a lawless age. We live in a lawless age, and as a result of living in a lawless age, then these points are going to come up again in one way, shape, or form. So the question is, do you know how to answer them? And I think for many of us in the church at the time, we struggled at times to answer them. We didn't have all of the answers. So I remember that people in the church started getting out all of these old articles that went through various points, and they began passing them to each other, and they kind of stood at the door and would hand them out to other members. And you know, at the time I thought, should I allow this to go on, or should I stop it? But I thought, you know, they're going to have to sort all of this out, and this will help them do so. So anyway, it was an interesting time, and it was kind of a disillusioning time, because I tend to be kind of an idealistic type of person. And one of the fundamental things that I thought is the church would never deceive me. So I belong to this organization. They would never deceive me. But then I remember it was kind of disconcerting, and eventually I had to come to grips with the fact, oh yeah, they did, they would, and they are. And so you've got to deal with that. And that's the sad reality, that even people that you have put your trust in may not deal honestly with you. And as we look at this, some of that will come out. And it was a difficult time, and for those of us in the ministry, it was quite an interesting and tumultuous time in a way. So anyway, in what happened was, somebody sent me a sermon, gave me a cassette tape back in those ancient times. So I was able to listen to it and come up with different points that needed to be addressed, that were important questions that we needed to look at and answer. So that's where the questions come from, and hopefully the answers will help you to better understand if the law is done away with. So, and what they do is lay out the reasoning of why you would conclude that the law is no longer to be kept. Because they went through these points, and they tried to sell you on the idea that God's law was no longer applicable. So then we had to answer the question, is it or is it not? Does this question that they're posing, does it cause us to say, well, I don't know whether we keep God's law anymore? So anyway, you can as we go through the questions here, it helps you to understand where they were coming from at the time. And I think it helps you to understand that what was going on here was not the reflection of a converted mind. This is not a converted mind in action because of the questions they're posing and where they're coming from. Because a converted mind is not going to approach things in this particular way. So anyway, this particular sermon and these ideas came from the Worldwide Church of God, which many of us were a part of. And this isn't to put them down, it's just an example. If you're going to look at the question of whether God's law applies or not, this just lays out the questions that are commonly put out to reinforce that particular mode of thinking. So it's not to single them out. Any group that does not agree with the law will come to the same conclusion. And I was talking to Dennis Braley before services, and you know, he the interesting thing is you look at some of the information that does come out, you find people that will, they're scholars and they will dig into the Greek and present their material, and they'll prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that the law still applies. And then what they'll do is say, you don't have to keep the law. And you're like, well, how does that follow all the work you've done to bring this material out? But they can't see it. They just have come to a certain conclusion about the law. And so that's what they believe to be true. So they're going to reinforce it, even though their scholarship proves the opposite. So it's kind of shocking. Also, so anyway, we'll get into this here. And I'm quoting from the Worldwide Church of God, and I mean nothing negative in it other than it helps to illustrate the points, which give us basically something to address. So anyway, in the first box, it says, a minister in the Worldwide Church of God began his sermon making the following points. He pointed out that from the perspective of the Worldwide Church of God, we, as the United Church of God, are one of many splinter groups. So that was an opening salvo. So the question is, are we one of many splinter groups? Now, you could conclude that because we're no longer a part of that group, but you have to realize and understand what the church is. We believed that the Worldwide Church of God was the one and only true church. That was a false understanding. And what we had to come to realize is the church is made up of those people whom God has called and to whom God has given his spirit. So the church is an organization, but organizations come and go. Organizations can be human to a large degree, but the church is the spiritual body of Christ. And if somebody has been called and they've received God's spirit, they're part of the church. And as you interact with them, you'll recognize them because you can see the way they talk and they act and they interact. They basically are reflecting God's spirit. So as we come together, we have different people. But if we're all led by God's Spirit, then we can get along and we should get along. Because we're seeking to apply the principles of the Bible. And as we do, then we're going to have those relationships that God wants to see in the church. So they first of all, we're not just a splinter group that went off on our own in some strange way. We are seen as having left the Worldwide Church of God as a matter of conscience because we cannot accept the changes God led the Worldwide Church of God to make. If you were back there then, didn't you begin to have questions? Are we to keep the holy days? Are we to keep the Sabbath? Are we to keep, you know, unclean and unclean meats? They undermined all of that. What do we believe about prophecy? They undermined all of those things, and we had to deal with it. Are they right or are they not? And it was, you know, we eventually figured it all out and put it back. It's like somebody, you're building something and somebody knocked it down. So now you have to rebuild it and put it back in order. And so it was, you know, some of the things we had to face were a little bit confusing. They were to me, but as different people looked at it, they were able to bring out the answers and help us to all see what we had to deal with. The Worldwide Church of God believes that we can only obey God by sticking with the old way. That is the way that it endorses and upholds the law. And they had come to the conclusion, we don't have to keep the law. And they were selling us on that particular idea, which for me was a very difficult thing to deal with. Because, you know, I'd been in the church quite a while at the time, and I thought, how can this all change? Because I'd already gone through this. And like somebody said, as we began to sift through all of this, they said, you know, because many people came from a Catholic background or a Protestant background. And so, as one person said, as we were trying to get organized, they said they didn't realize that being a Christian was a round trip. That is, you start in this one group, coming to see that they weren't right, and you follow the path of keeping God's law, and now we're going to back to where we started. Now, that didn't make sense to many of us. It's not a round trip. It's a one-way street, and we want to continue to follow it to the end. They believe that the miracle of grace, which happened in their lives as a result of the new truths in the Worldwide Church of God, will one day happen in the lives of those who left to form splinter groups. And we're thinking, grace led me to uphold the law, and they're saying grace led them to promote the idea that the law is done away with. It doesn't work both ways. It only works one way. And grace, if we really understand it, points us to the right application and understanding of the law. So they believe we're wrong, and they believe that once our hearts become softened, then we're going to go right back. We're going to go to where they are. And we're like, I don't think that's going to happen. Nothing antagonistic toward them, but I don't think that's going to happen. So it is felt by the Worldwide Church of God that when we begin to doubt and take a look at the Worldwide Church of God, the great challenge will be the law, and it is. And the law has been confusing for many people throughout the centuries since Christ came. So do we keep the law or not? Is the law done away with? Short answer is, it is not done away with. It is still applicable. But like we've talked about in Bible study, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, it talks about the law is good if you use it lawfully. That means you use it in the way that God intended it to be used. You don't use it to stand justly before God. Keeping the law is not going to give you salvation. Those are wrong uses of the law. So we have to use it rightly, use it in the way that God intended it. So we want to rightly understand that. So, you know, as you hopefully you took the time to maybe answer some of the points there. So anyway, I'll answer them now in the way that I have understood them. So did God inspire the Worldwide Church of God to make the changes that they made, that is, promoting the idea that the law is done away with? I don't think so. I don't think that's not God at work, because that's called apostasy. It's called apostasy. It's a going in a direction that God's not going. So I don't think God inspired all of that. I think another being did, unfortunately. So let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And there you have the Apostle Paul addressing the Galatian church, because Paul had founded the Galatian church. He had established them with a right understanding of the law and all of the things that God had led him to see. Because there was no more adamant law keeper than Paul. I mean, he was the, you know, Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was dedicated to living as a Pharisee. He was fanatical about it and willing to kill people who believed in our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was an antagonist. But then God confronted him, and Paul saw, I'm wrong. And he had to admit he was wrong, and he had to understand the law rightly, and that's what he did. He understood the law, but he understood that the law is not going to save me. I'm going to be saved by grace. I'm going to be saved by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and it's not going to be through anything that I do to earn it. And that's true. He came to understand it and began to preach it. And he's the one that said, the law is good as long as we use it rightly. And what he saw in the church in Galatia is that they were turning from a right understanding. They're going backwards. And like he said, how are you doing this and believing another gospel? Galatians 1 verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So he had helped them to come to understand the truth about grace and the truth about the gospel. And then they're rejecting that truth and going it backwards. They're going in the wrong direction, believing that you had to be circumcised and to follow the law in order to be saved, which isn't true. And we'll talk about that a little later as we look at Acts chapter 15. So he said that so they believed in a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's not God's spirit in action. It wasn't then, and it isn't now, and it never will be. But even if we or an angel trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, so if somebody tries to tell you that there is a different gospel or a different understanding of the law because they've received a revelation from an angel, you got to begin to say right up front, I don't think that's right. In fact, I know that's not right. But who knows how it's going to manifest itself as people try to sell you on these other ideas. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So that's a pretty powerful pronouncement. Twice he says, if they're doing this, let them be accursed, because they're seeking to deceive you. If you look at Jude chapter 3, the book of Jude having been written by the brother of Jesus Christ, and it's interesting what he has to say as he wrote his book, Jude verse 3. It says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. So he was going to talk about to them about the subject of salvation. But unfortunately, there was also a problem that needed addressing. And he said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So he's having to go back to basic principles and remind them of those basic principles and point them in that direction because they were moving away from that. And brethren, we had been taught many things that were absolutely true. But we were the people that were promoting this were trying to convince us differently. So we had received the truth, and they were seeking to undermine it. And I remember it pretty vividly, and some of you may as well, but this was taking place. The faith was delivered to us, and unfortunately people were trying to get us off of that path of understanding. For us, we believe the miracle of grace happened in our lives with a right understanding of the law, not without it. But we have to rightly understand it. We also believe our minds were opened and to adopt the point of view promoted by the people that were seeking to do away with the law would be to close our minds to the truth. And as we are seeking to rightly understand it, and we need to do so because as we look at the world is going to continue to move in an anti-God direction, an anti-law direction. So we have to understand what the truth is and hold fast to it. Next, the next point is this. Yeah, this is on page 2 and the point 1. We in the Worldwide Church of God, who are so much for the law in all the years gone by, have taken a complete reversal and now teach that the Ten Commandments are done away. So how can the Ten Commandments, which seem so great in themselves, be done away? How can you do away with these commandments that seem so right at one time? And they believe that they're doing this because the Bible tells them to. The Bible, this is what it tells us, so we don't have to keep the law. The Ten Commandments are, and so that's the question we have to answer, is the law still in effect? In making this point, the Worldwide Church of God starts with the basic premise, and that premise is that the old covenant has been replaced with the new. So the law is done away with because of the replacement of the old covenant with the new. And we have to all agree that that's a true principle. The new covenant replaced the old. The old covenant is no longer applicable. And in doing that, it replaced that agreement, that covenant. And they based this on Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 says, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second." So they took away the first, and that's true. That is a true statement, but you have to understand what he's saying. It's a true statement, and he takes away the first that he may establish the second. And the second is the new covenant. So you have to ask yourself, are the Ten Commandments applicable under the new covenant? The simple answer to that is yes. But they would try to tell you it's done away with. Well, certain things were done away with. The old covenant as a whole was done away with, but you have to realize when they did away with the old covenant, portions of the old covenant continued to be a part of the new. You know, it's like you have boilerplate things that, you know, if you're making a contract, you know, it's boilerplate. It's always in the contract. And so when God made the new covenant, there were certain things that carried forward in the new, the Ten Commandments being part of that. And as I said, the Ten Commandments are eternal. They're not just something that God implemented for a certain time and then will dispose of them. There were things that God disposed of, such as the temple or the tabernacle, the priesthood. There's no longer a Levitical priesthood. Those things were done away with because we don't need them anymore. Did they serve a purpose? Absolutely. But they don't anymore. We can learn from them, but they're not applicable. So we're not going to set up an altar here and beginning to burn as sacrifices of goats and sheep. We're not going to start that. So that's something from the past, and the ultimate sacrifice has been made in Jesus Christ. But we have to understand what was part of the old covenant and was terminated and what goes forward with that. So let's look at Hebrews. You know, they quoted from Hebrews 10, verse 9. And to understand that, we need to go back and look at some scripture, some passages in Hebrews. So let's begin in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. And this is a, you know, this is a fundamental point that we have to realize in verse 11. It says, therefore, if perfection, and that is the goal and purpose, isn't it? Aren't we to become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect? Well, how's that going to be accomplished? If the old covenant did that, you wouldn't need a second. But the old covenant never made anybody perfect. Symbolically, as we were forgiven, but only perfection can only be accomplished through God's grace and through the sacrifice of Christ and God living in us. So as it says, therefore, perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? So Aaron served as the head of the priest. Aaron, as we've seen, was the saint of God. But perfection was not achieved through Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. Perfection is achieved through Jesus Christ. So it mentions the order of Melchizedek, of which Jesus Christ is the ultimate high priest. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there's also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. So technically speaking, if you're following the old covenant, you know, the high priest were all descendants of Aaron. And those who served as priests were Levites. So how could Christ serve in the temple of God? He couldn't. He was a Jew. And God did not allocate that responsibility to the Jews. So God is going to establish a new covenant, doing away with the old way, and in that new covenant, Christ is going to be, or not going to be, but is our high priest. And we no longer have a temple on the earth. We no longer have a tabernacle. We no longer have all of those sacrifices and oblations and washings and all of that. And all of those things were important in their time and place. But right here, right now, they're done away with. But that those things are done away with, but that does not include the Ten Commandments. Let's just think about this in terms of 2022. Remember, people said, we don't need the cops. Has anybody said that? So we're going to do away with that law and that law enforcement. Okay? So, has anybody noticed that there's a problem with that? That, okay, we've done away with the law, so what happened? Sadly, you have people that when you do away with the law, they conclude, no cops, we have free run, and we can do what we want. And that's the way human beings are. And they're, you know, people can be like predators, and they're going to go into stores and steal things and do all kinds of terrible things when there are no boundaries. Sorry, you can't, you know, as long as we live in the physical world, you're not going to be able to do away with the police. Are there bad policemen? Yes, but you still need them to enforce the law. When criminals, if you don't know this about criminals, criminals are predators. They're no different than a lion. They're no different than a wolf, no different than a bear. And basically, they're looking for food, looking for things to steal, look into, you know, if you're weak, they'll roll you and take your wallet or whatever. So that's just the way the physical world is. And God said the way for you to have peace and harmony and safety is to live by the law. To live by that law where I'm first, to live by that law that recognizes the Sabbath, to live by that law that recognizes you should not hate your neighbor, to live by that law where you are faithful to your wife, to live by that law where you don't lie, you always tell the truth. And as you have all of those principles applied, they're reflected in your society. And it makes for peace and makes for everything that is good. So anyway, the old covenant was set up in order to point Israel, who was a physical nation, to point them in the right direction. And the ultimate direction God was pointing them was to the coming of Christ and their need for Christ. And all of those things were conducive to that. Let's go. So Christ, as it tells us in chapter 7, became a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's an eternal priest, and he is our high priest right now. Chapter 7, verse 18. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. So God set up the Aaron as the high priest, and he set up the priesthood, and all of that applied back in the time of the tabernacle and the time of the temple. But with the coming of Christ and his death, we don't need that anymore. We don't need that because we do have an eternal high priest, and we don't go to the temple because the temple was just a facsimile, a type of what's in heaven. And we can go directly to the throne of the Father through Jesus Christ. So why do we need a temple? Why do we need a physical high priest? We don't. So let's go to Hebrews, go on here to, some things don't apply anymore. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20. It says, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ is our high priest forever. And he currently sits at God's right hand. Verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. So you do away with the old covenant, and you have a better covenant, which is the new covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. So if you had a priest, he was physical, and eventually his physical life came to an end. But Christ is forever, and he's going to be the high priest forever. When Christ returns, he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's also going to be our high priest. And it's through him that we have access to the Father. It says, and there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So if you go to God and you confess to God your sin, Jesus Christ, as your high priest, can take to God your prayer and say, this is one of the people that's a part of the body of Christ, part of my body. And I'm coming to you, Father, as the high priest, and I'm bringing this particular individual who has sinned against you and has repented. And I ask that you, Father, would apply my blood to their sin. And God, and Christ is willing to make intercession for us, and he does. So what more do we need? That's a pretty encouraging thing for all of us. It says in verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those priests, high priests, to offer up sacrifices. So Christ made one sacrifice for all. For all and for all time. And he continues to be our high priest. Let's go down to go to Hebrews chapter 8. And as you look, and so Christ rules in heaven, and you have a temple in heaven that on which the temple on earth was patterned. But he serves at the ultimate temple as our high priest. It says in chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." So is the new covenant better than the old? What did the old covenant promise you? It promised you that your sins could be forgiven in a way by bringing a sacrifice to the temple. But it didn't make you perfect. Perfection only came through Jesus Christ. And the thing is, as you think about Christ, he is making us all perfect and readying us for God's kingdom. And as it says in chapter 8, verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." So the new covenant is now in place. And then he goes on to quote Jeremiah 31. And we'll talk about that more fully at the end, and why the new covenant is applicable based on what it says in Jeremiah. So as it talks about this, you know, you're doing away with the priesthood and the temple, they see that as doing away with the Ten Commandments. But it's doing away with temporary things and establishing things that are permanent. And we have to realize that if you do away with the law, then people are going to live in a lawless way. And so there is a way that this does apply, and it is still applicable. And as you look at doing away with the law, what's the main focus of doing away with the law? It's the fourth commandment. They especially want to get rid of the fourth commandment. But you know, if the first commandment's applicable, the seventh is, the fourth is, all of them are applicable as they're, and if they're rightly understood. So as one writer said, he wrote about Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, and he says, "Some have interpreted these affirmations as indicating a radical repeal or abolition of the law, Old Testament law in general, and the Sabbath in particular. Such interpretations ignore that the statements in question are found in chapters 7 through 10 of the book of Hebrews, which deal with Levitical sacrificial regulations." So you have to understand the context. Though the author uses in these chapters the term law and covenant, he mentions them in reference to the Levitical priesthood and services. It is in this context that is, as they relate to the Levitical ministry, that they are declared abolished. But this declaration can hardly be taken as a blanket statement for abrogation of the law in general. So they apply this to the Ten Commandments, which it doesn't. You have to understand it in context. So again, the question is asked in the handout, point two, what is the Old Covenant? What is the Old Covenant? And this is the next basic premise. Remember, the Old Covenant was done away with, and that's true. And as you look in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it defines the Old Covenant as being the Ten Commandments. The Old Covenant as being the Ten Commandments. And so if you say in one breath the Old Covenant is done away, then the Ten Commandments are done away because they are the heart and core of the Old Covenant. So is that a proper understanding of what happens if you do away with the old covenant. So were they fundamental to the old covenant? Yes, they were. But you have to realize that in doing away with the old covenant, that doesn't do away with God's spiritual law. God's spiritual law is boilerplate, and it is part of the new. So we would agree that the old covenant is done away with. And as you look at what is said here about the old covenant, it says that the old covenant was that the Ten Commandments were a fundamental part of that covenant. And they were, because they defined sin even back in the Old Testament times, and they still define sin. And so you do away with it, you do away with the Ten Commandments, does that mean that there's no more sin? Since it's done away with, does that mean that if I want to steal your car, I can do so and I don't have to answer for it? I don't think so. You wouldn't allow that, and neither would the law in most parts of the country. So those laws still apply and are fundamental to even the new covenant. And so that it's going too far to do away with the Ten Commandments. And let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is used to point people to doing away with the law. And back in when all of this was unfolding, they had a ministerial conference in back east, and a large number of ministers were there. And because of what was said about this particular passage we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, they all concluded the law is really done away with. Now, if you rightly understand that, that's nonsense. But they didn't understand it. So point number 3, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, talks about the administration of death. So that's what the law is. You know, because you're breaking the law, what's the outcome of that? It says the wages of sin is death. That's been the case since the Garden of Eden. There were no Ten Commandments, but God still said, if you eat of this tree, which symbolizes breaking the law, guess what? You're going to die. You're going to suffer the death penalty. That was the way it was on day one for mankind in the garden, and it's going to be that way on through forever. That doesn't change. But we have to understand what was being said here by the Apostle Paul. So 2 Corinthians 3 is seen as doing away with the Ten Commandments, and because of the commandments, it is considered to be the administration of death. That sounds pretty ominous, but it's the truth. So let's just look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? And basically he's dealing with Corinthians who disagreed with him and criticized him, and so they weren't real happy with Paul. So he's confronting them on some of this. And he says in verse 2, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Because I came into your midst as a minister, and I taught you the truth. And as God called you and opened your mind, God led you to repentance. And either I baptized you or some people that were helping me baptized you. Your sins were forgiven, because you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And because you have turned to the truth and begun to live by it, you're my epistle, in the sense that these things have happened as a result of my working with you. So if people were to look at what's happened in the church here, they would say, wow, this is Paul's work that God did through Paul. He goes on to say, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us. So it's, you know, he's pointing to Christ as the one who brought this about. Written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is the heart. So he's pointing to the fact that as God calls you and opens your mind and forgives you, and he gives you his Spirit, then God's Spirit can work in you. God's Spirit can work in you, and we'll talk about that because it's talking about God's Spirit is writing the law of God on your heart. So if God's taking the time and putting in the effort to write it on your heart, then how can it be the Ten Commandments are done away with? So what law is he talking about? He's not talking about some new law. He's talking about the Ten Commandments, God's spiritual law, that are being written in your heart through the Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. I couldn't do this. I can preach to you the truth, but it's God who's accomplishing this, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see, the Spirit gives life. As you have these laws on these tablets of stone, they're just telling you that this is law. And if you break it, you're going to die. You're going to die the death penalty. You're going to die the death penalty if you break it. And that doesn't change. So in that sense, it's a administration of death. But as God calls you out and he forgives you, then you can rightly understand the law and you can see that it's holy, just, and good, as Romans tells us, and we can begin to live it, and God, through his Spirit, begins to write it on our hearts. That ties in exactly with what Mr. Robbins was saying. See, somebody gave, just to be full disclosure, somebody gave me some herbs that are supposed to help us be more mentally adept and help our memory. But I don't think that they fully kicked in yet. So anyway, I'm going to continue to take them and give them time to work, and hopefully it does. And I will, hopefully don't have more cognitive decline. But anyway, you see here that the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, and it was, because if you look back in when the law was given, Moses went up to the mountain, he received the law on these tablets of stone, and in whose presence was he when he received that? He was in God's presence. So when he came down from the mountain, what did he do? He glowed. Because he was exposed to God's glory, and some of that glory passed off on him. And when he came down, the people said, what is this? You know, this is like some extraterrestrial creature has come into our camp. And so Moses had to cover himself up to keep from glowing and disturbing the people of Israel. You know, it's just like they didn't want to hear God speak to them. They wanted Moses to speak to them. They couldn't stand be exposed to God. And when Moses came down and was shining, they didn't really care for that. And so Moses covered himself up, and eventually the glow wore off. It wasn't permanent. So the ministry of death, it was glorious. That is, the Ten Commandments is given on Mount Sinai. And the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. It wasn't going to last. But the thing is God is writing it in your heart, it's going to be permanent. It's going to be permanent It'll be part of your character, and it will never end. That's what God is accomplishing through Jesus Christ. So that's why this is the covenant of life and not death. But even under the new covenant, if you sin, which sadly we all do, is there a penalty? Absolutely. The penalty of sin is the same as it's always been, death. But what we have is Jesus Christ having died for our sins, and we can be forgiven. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, there Paul considered himself and others ministers as ministers of the new covenant. So they were pointing people to the right understanding of what God was working out after the death and sacrifice of Christ and what it means for all of us. And Paul was going from town to town and city to city expounding that. And he understood that the letter did kill, but the Spirit gives life, because the Spirit helps us to understand, and it also helps us to apply. Is it better to live under the Spirit or to just live with the law? You just have to look at Israel. Didn't work very well because they broke the law. They did turn against God. They did sin. And just being physical beings, we're carnal. And like it says in Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because you begin to understand the application of the law, to understand what it means, and you can begin to live by it. The flaw in the reasoning where 2 Corinthians 3 does away with the law, it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And the fact is, flesh is weak. That's a fundamental part of humanity. Flesh is weak. And the only way that the flesh can be strong is when it's combined with God's Spirit. And God's Spirit leads us to a right understanding. And what God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. He doesn't say it's done away with, but through God's Spirit, the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And God's Spirit, God is using it to write the law in our hearts, to where it becomes a very part of our character. And God's Spirit will lead us to understand that. And sometimes when we're not really paying attention and we're acting carnally, then we can admit, as God's Spirit leads us, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have thought that. And we can correct our course, we can repent and correct our course. So, yes, the old covenant was the ministry of death, but the new covenant is in application now. So God is working in our lives to write his truths in our lives. And as you think about it, where is the writing being done under the new covenant? In the old, it was on tablets of stone. But under the new, it is on tablets of flesh. It is being written on our hearts. And that can only be done spiritually, because I don't think you're going to be able to get an engraving tool and write it on your heart. That would be very painful and lethal. So that's not how it works. And as you look at this being applied, you look at Jeremiah chapter 31, it tells you that God is no longer going to deal with Israel in a particular way. So this is supposed to apply to Israel. Well, where's Israel today? Where's Judah today? We know where Judah is, but where's Israel? And God is supposed to enter into this agreement with the descendants of Israel. Well, how can that be accomplished? Because if we all remember back historically, Israel disappeared into captivity between 721 and 718. They were carried away captive by the Assyrians. So when did God enter into covenant with Israel? He hasn't. And as you look at the Jews, do the Jews understand what I've talked about here today? No, they don't. They didn't in the time of Jesus, they didn't in the time of Paul, and they still don't. So their understanding is going to come in the future. And when's that going to be? That's going to be when Jesus Christ returns. If you go through and read Jeremiah chapter 31, you'll see that it's talking about the people of Israel return to the promised land. And it's then that God gives them a spirit, gives them his spirit, and begins to write on their hearts. And that's yet to come. That's going to be after Christ comes. So where do we all fit in? Well, we fit in because we're known as the Israel of God. So God stopped dealing with the physical people of Israel in ancient times, but he has continued his work, and he's dealing with the church, the body of Christ, those whom he has called out, and whom he is working with right here, right now, and has been for 2,000 years. So God changed things, and God has allowed us to enter into covenant with him, which we do when we are baptized, and the way is opened for us to receive the Spirit and to begin to be changed and to be ready for the time when Christ will return. So we looked at a few points about the law being done away with. So hopefully it was not overwhelming. I see some dumbfounded looks, so maybe it was. Hopefully it wasn't. But it's something to understand. And fundamentally, when somebody tells you the law is done away with, the correct response is, I know that's not right. Now, I may not understand how to answer where they're coming from, but trust me, there is an answer. And you need to seek out those answers and become grounded in them so you can stand as Satan wars against you and me and all of God's people. And he is moving against us in a very profound way, and it's scary what's happening in our world. If you aren't scared, you should be. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to cower in fear, because the one who's leading us is greater than anything coming our way. Now, what comes our way may not be fun, but we can know that as we are faithful to God and we hold fast to his law, we're sure to stand at the end of it all and to one day be given spiritual life. So is it worth continuing on? Oh, absolutely. There's going to be nothing better than what God is preparing for us. So hopefully that's been instructive. Hopefully, and if you have questions, don't feel free to ask. And hopefully the response is, I didn't understand anything you were talking about. That would be disheartening. So if you do have questions, though, you're free to ask, and I'll do my best to answer them. So thanks, everyone, for your attention. Thanks for joining us today, and please have a great week ahead. As I said, we'll be gone to the real Texas next week, and then we'll be back the first weekend in February and Wednesday. For those who remember, we'll have Bible study. So hopefully you can join us.